morning, everybody. Well, today we'll conclude, if you will, some of the, or continue, not conclude, but continue in the process of this series, if you will, of justification, adoption, and now sanctification. And really, again, just in reminding some of you that may not have been here, is that we started with justification and then we proceeded forward into adoption. And then today it'll be sanctification. And then the next time would be, of course, glorification. And we mentioned also there's many aspects to salvation, as we know. So these are just some particular spots, if you will, that we want to talk about that are very important. So first thing is I want you to keep in mind here is this is really a blessing, just like when we think of adoption, we think about justification. We're thinking of those are really blessings from God. We're thinking of God's grace upon us. And so today we've sort of titled this the blessings of sanctification. So the subject of sanctification really is rarely taught in so many churches today. It's a sad thing that that would be, but matter of fact, many churches today are making sure that they keep the subject of sin and holiness out of their teachings. Well, today, by God's grace, we want you to have a clear or a more clear understanding of why sanctification needs to be taught, and of course, basically the blessings and the characteristics of sanctification. And it's important to remember this, as you probably already know, that without sanctification, then you're not a believer, that you're not saved, that you're not born again, you're lost. And I want you to keep in mind the three aspects of this message today, because we could go through many of these, but the main and the central aspects today of this message would be, what is sanctification? What is sanctification? And then, of course, its traits. The traits or characteristics of sanctification. And then, of course, false sanctification. What false sanctification would look like. So, again, the blessings of sanctification. So, what is sanctification? Now, sanctification, in a small summary, if you will, or in a nutshell, sanctification is that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Spirit when he calls him to be a true believer. So again, sanctification is really that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Spirit when he calls him to be a true believer. To shed a little more light on this about sanctification, is let me just quote the biblical doctrine book by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. And to quote that, to quote, at regeneration, the sinner is made alive, granted repentance and faith, united to Christ, declared righteous on the basis of the imputed righteousness of Christ, and adopted into the family of God. However, the blessing of sanctification is a benefit of the application of redemption that, though it begins at regeneration, is applied throughout the entirety of the Christian life, unquote. So really, God's intention for the believer is not to just cleanse the believer by Christ's own blood and leave that believer alone, but to profoundly have the Christian, which has been justified, has been adopted into the family of God, separated from the love of sin, the flesh, and the devil. So God, what he really does is he puts a new principle in our heart, or in the believer's heart, that that new believer has now, in which the believer works from that new heart with the ability by the Holy Spirit and instruction of God's Word, while being connected to the local church, the body of believers, other believers, to really encourage them and strengthen them. Now, there are a lot of directions that we could go with this message, but what I want us to really aim at and think of when we think of these three aspects at most we want to remember this. What is it like for the believer to live this Christian life? What is it like for this Christian to live this Christian life? Because when you really think about sanctification, of course, you're thinking of also what? Holiness. And when you think of the concept and commands that we are to be a sanctified people, we also know that we are to practice or put on holiness, aren't we? So God initially sets us apart, sanctifies us, then there is this progressive sanctification that takes place in the believer's life. And it is progressive. It is ongoing. And it carries with it traits and characteristics. It is part of our growth as a believer that we mature in it, and it shows up in the believer as part of our identity. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says that he that abides in me and I in him brings forth much fruit. So the believer has been joined to Christ. They have been regenerated, justified, placed in the family of God. They now have this union with Christ. They're now joined with Jesus Christ. And due to this sovereign act of God, God from the start separates the believer out to be his own, sanctifies, and God has placed his spirit in the heart of the believer, and the work that God began keeps on or in a progressively manner, keeping the believer noted different and separate from the world through means of grace and the word and other believers, which produces fruit in that believer's life, all aimed to the glory of God as a well-pleasing thing because of Christ's work on the cross, which released really the chains of bondage to sin for that believer. Well, with so many anti-lordship teachings and the lack of sanctification taught in so many churches today, we need to bear in mind that a so-called union with Christ, which produces no effect on the heart, no effect on the life, or in the life of the one who claims to be a believer, is really mere worthless or dead in the sight of God. The branch, as Jesus even implied in John chapter 15, which bears no fruit, is no living branch of the vine. A faith which has no sanctifying work being produced is really a dead faith, isn't it? It's not a live faith. It's not an active faith. James 2:17 says faith is dead without works. We can surely say that this work of sanctification then is a byproduct or follows regeneration, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. So if there is no sanctifying work, then there is no regeneration in the heart of that man. Man cannot live for God on his own or by his own doings. God's word tells us it is impossible to please God without faith. And if there is any evidence that one is a Christian, if there is any evidence that one is born again, a true believer, it is this work of sanctification. Because sanctification gives evidence that they have God's Spirit doing something in them. There is a work, an ongoing work, a progressively work that is being done. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He hasn't been born again. He hasn't been regenerated. He hasn't been justified. He has not been adopted and joined into God's family because there is no fruit of the Spirit, because there is no Spirit of God in them or in that one to produce any evidence. The Spirit never would lie dormant and idle in the soul of a believer. Never. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Basically, it's saying there that these are the ones who are the sons of God, the ones that are led by God's Spirit, and one cannot be led by God's Spirit if they don't have His Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 6:44 that every tree will be known by its fruit. Once God has given that life, once God has sovereignly worked that work in that new believer's heart, once God has given us new life and a new heart, it is amazing the radical transformation that begins to take place. Now, it's not a perfect transformation, but it is an ongoing change. If it was perfect, then you would already be in heaven, wouldn't you? But God gives us the capacity to live for Him because we have His Spirit to teach us, to convict us, and remind us to where things are open to our eyes, open to our heart, which once were not. And He gives us His truth, too, to instruct us and to mold us and train us and to shape us so we will be equipped and prepared for our walk with Him and all our decision-making that would bring glory to Him, and for all the trials and the temptations that come our way. God gives us a family to be tied to, a family to be tied to which helps to encourage and to strengthen us with prayer and truth and love. God gives us access to His throne, doesn't He? To where He hears us, and when we speak to Him, and we can pour our hearts out to Him every day in an ongoing relationship with Him. You know, in all these things, we progressively mature. In all these things, we not only grow, but we mature, even with some disappointments at times, when we fail, when we may even hinder our growth at times. But nevertheless, we grow. Nevertheless, we have the source of life. Jesus is the vine, right? And we are the branches, and we grow, and we have an overall sanctification process, which is real, and it's ongoing. And it's interesting, the Word of God always does this. The Word of God always addresses its precepts to believers as accountable and responsible beings. Now, sanctification is God's work. Sanctification is really an act of God. God performs it by the means, though, of His obedient people who are empowered by His Spirit. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, if our Savior gives us renewing grace, which He does, and calls us by His Spirit, which He does, we may be assured that He expects us to use that grace and not to be slothful with it, but to be very good stewards of it, that what we have been entrusted to and commanded to do. Says Paul says in Philippians 2:12, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Tells us that we are not to be weary in well-doing also. And as man lives out his life for the Lord, as man grows in what he understands from God's Word, and does more in making application of Scripture to his life by obedience to the Word, and he repents more by seeing his shortcomings and his failures more and more, it is always, always in proportion to his closeness of his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to the body of other believers and his faithfulness to submit to the Word of God. You know, Peter exhorts his audience in 2 Peter chapter 3 to stay steadfast, and to what you have been taught is what you're to stay steadfast with. He says, and what you have been taught, basically, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of him saying those things, the end of him encouraging those things to them, the end of him exhorting these things to his people, what does he do there in verse 18? He basically says this: here's the purpose, here's the end, here's the objective of you doing these things. He basically says, so that God will get the glory now and forever. in Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. If you might want to turn there, that's a good portion of passage there that we'll look at. So that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. And he says this beginning there in verse 13. He says, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has done this. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Well, there's also marks of growth that the believer has. There is a mark of growth, basically, that we can talk about here. We could talk about many, but there's a mark of growth that a believer has, or a trait or characteristic of this sanctification. And that mark of growth that a believer has is where they are really getting on in this process of sanctification, where they can tell that they're really getting on with sanctification, and a clear indication, really, salvation has taken place in their heart, to where many may not see it as a mark of growth in our day that we live. And that would be the conflict. That would be the conflict. This is something that would oppose Christian psychology today. So this would be a conflict or struggle with sin from time to time, to where there is a battle going on with the new nature and the old. Sometimes this can bring, of course, great mental comfort, I mean discomfort, and a heavy heart. But as such, though, it is healthy symptoms of a heart that hates sin. It is a healthy symptom to hate sin, isn't it? It's a healthy symptom of a true believer, one that has this progressive sanctification going on, to where they desire to be rid of sin, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a mark of a believer who fights, and where he doesn't want to give in to the flesh or to the old nature. And as the believer uses the means of grace to stay strong, such as the word, prayer, encouragement from other believers, the endurance and the perseverance in which that believer has, will give evidence that they are recognizing their sins more clearly than they used to, than before, and having more desire than they used to, than before, to rid of sin as much as possible while here on this earth, which really gives great demonstration of the sanctification process or work in their life, that they're growing in that. So the true Christian is one who has a war within. And there should be grief over sin. There should be hatred for sin, a dealing with sin in one's life. The heart of the best Christian, matter of fact, if it be John MacArthur or another believer that you see as a great example, one of the best role models for being a believer that you could think of their faithfulness to the Lord, even at their very best, is really, when you think about it, a field occupied by two armies or two camps or two different armies. And there's a fight going on. There's a battle going on. And the fight will continue until we get to heaven, because John tells us in 1 John 1:8, those who don't want to deal with sin, basically, or those who are deceived about that, that you, once you're saved, it's not such a thing that we would struggle with sin, or those who think you lose your salvation and you don't have any sin, or so many things that are being taught out there. But what does John say in verse 8 of John 1? He says, "If we say we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Matter of fact, Paul, in his life, and who could you give as a better description of a great Christian, one that wrote most of the New Testament, right? And Paul, over in Romans chapter 7, drives home to us that really nothing good dwells in him. And the good that he wants to do, he doesn't always do the right thing. There's a battle. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to, in exhortation there, to lay aside every encumbrance or sin which so easily entangles us or besets us. And he encourages us to just run the race. Just keep running with endurance the race that is set before us. But he doesn't just stop there, does he? He tells us how. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He doesn't say, fix your eyes on yourself. He doesn't say, go into your house, curl up in a corner, and stay there. He doesn't say that, does he? He said, fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, the only righteousness in which we can appear before God is the righteousness of another, isn't it? The perfect righteousness of our substitute, Jesus Christ our Lord, who took our place on the cross so that sanctification could take place. So sanctification is progressively. Sanctification, that work that God is doing in us, is effective. Sanctification is evident in the true believer even while there is an uphill battle. Matter of fact, the uphill battle, the consistent battle, gives indication that you are a believer. Now, there is a seemingly or counterfeit sanctification. A seemingly or counterfeit sanctification. There is a sanctification that sometimes people attach themselves to as being continually growing in the Lord, or they put spiritual, you might want to say, display to that. So true sanctification does it not consist in really just talk about religious things. True sanctification does not consist really in just talk about religious things. People probably have more knowledge today about Scripture more than ever before. There's more Bibles ever have been sold. And here in the South, you know, we're in what some would even refer to what the Bible Belt. And I've heard people say there's as many churches as there are ponds, okay? And there's a lot of ponds in our area, you know? There are churches all over the place. Matter of fact, just in our county, I checked some of this out, and I didn't even realize this, but in our county, there's about 50 Baptist churches, not including Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Catholic, and others. And we're a small county. It's not a big county. Franklin County. People get bits and pieces of the Bible, don't they? And they get bits and pieces of the Bible planted in their heads in their lifetime, you know, from an early age many a times, okay? Just like TV commercials and hearing songs over and over again, they get these bits and pieces of Scripture and they connect themselves to that. You can even maybe see some of your favorite programs on TV sometimes, some of maybe the older ones, and you'll hear a lot of things. The producer put in a few things to say, hey, that's actually from the Word of God. Do you realize what you're quoting there? So many times people will talk a religious talk, right? Where one might label them as a believer due to the knowledge of something spiritual. I can recall, matter of fact, a young man named Clay Aiken who appeared on Channel 5 News multiple times years ago, a number of years ago. It was on that program called American Idol, I believe it was, and he talked, a religious talk. He even wore this bracelet that was like WWJD for What Would Jesus Do, I believe. And he would talk a lot about some of the outreach things that he did in his community, good deeds, good works, always attached it to Christianity. And he would talk bits about Scripture and all too, quoting Scriptures and stuff. And I kept hearing people at that period of time, matter of fact, who sort of flocked after him, and some of these people were professing Christians, and they said, wow, what a great looking guy that is, great singing voice, and such a fine Christian man. And I hope he's the one that wins it all on American Idol. And, of course, a few years later, the sad thing is, he came out live and told the world that he was gay and a practicing homosexual. Same thing happened with Ray Bolts. And Ray Bolts, a total different sort of thing with him, but Ray Bolts, he wrote and sang many beautiful Christian songs and talked many times about the Bible in the public, to people in the public eye, talking about his community service and how important it is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But later on, he made it known that he was also a practicing homosexual. Now, even some that are not homosexual, such as Billy Ray Cyrus, another man that I can really remember when you think about people talking a religious talk or attaching things to spiritual things and seeing this as really having a real life of obedience to the Lord and that you're a real believer and that you're following Christ. Well, Billy Ray Cyrus talked much about the Scripture also, claimed to be a Christian, even talked about how important it is to do even a program on TV that he did for a while there and for it to be clean and God-fearing and type of that thing. But his wild lifestyle never matched up. And it was consistent and ongoing. And then even with his daughter's wild lifestyle that he completely approved of. See, the true gospel is a call to deny self, isn't it? The true gospel is not a call to self-fulfillment, is it? So God's standard is not just a talk, but a walk that matches the talk. Jesus would tell the religious Pharisees, as we know, that you honor me with your what? Your lips, or basically your mouth, you know, what's coming out of your mouth. But your heart is what? Far from me. Sometimes outward religious things, even such as going to church, and going against blatant sins. I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not the drunkard that's laying over in the ditch. I'm not a homosexual. You know, going against blatant sins openly seem to replace inward holiness. Seeing others in the world revel in their sins may give the false picture to some that one is pretty well off compared to that. And they're using that as their gauge and not understanding the heart. Sometimes even believers will think they are getting along well when it comes to their growth and true sanctification because they avoid the world as much as possible and make sure that they keep to themselves and just keep surrounded by only the saints of God or the right people. But Jesus said in John chapter 17, as he prayed to the Father, that believers are not to be taken out of the world, but to be kept from the evil one. And of course, believers should be using great wisdom with themselves and their family while living in this world, not put themselves in temptation's path, and be on guard as they walk. Well, another thing where a believer even may think he is growing in holiness is to where he may have just certain things that he does well for the Lord and have a tendency to let a lot of other things go or unchecked. But all of our conduct is important because we work from our heart, and that's really the issue, isn't it? A heart that is changed. A heart that is changed is really what compels and what drives and what gives the desire, isn't it? And the heart is where man has a conscience. And actions will flow from that heart. And if a man is in the business of desensitizing that conscience, then, of course, the volume has been turned down, and the heart will have a regular influence on every part of the character. So if the heart is now allowing other things to take its place, such as the Word of God, that should be instructing our conscience to keep a healthy conscience, because we can't just trust our conscience within itself. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, then this is where your heart is. So basically, where your treasure is what you're going to be about. As man thinks in his heart, so is he. And basically, man's words and man's actions will flow from the heart. The true believer would really do as the psalmist in Psalm 119:104 says, and hate every false way. That's maturity. He will not only keep watch over his own soul from the very beginning, that his salvation, that call of election is sure, salvation has come about in his life, that he sees fruit from that, he sees evidence of that, but will be watchful that he is progressively growing and maturing for the glory of the Lord. The true believer's hatred for his own sin will actually deepen, and Scripture will be guarded even more intently, more precious. While the Word of God being loved and cherished and seen more precious, knowing what it produces in that life, it's going to be held to more dearly. The true Christian will love what God loves and have a hatred for what God hates. He's taken on his Father's characteristics while still having mercy and compassion mixed with a healthy biblical fear for the Lord. I sort of like to think of the book of Jude there in verses 20 through 23, in Jude 20 through 23, which says, to build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And when you think of Jude, if you know anything about that small book of the Bible, Jude was going to come to these people and was going to really give some great exhortation or great commending type of exhortation, if you will. But instead, he had to come in and talk about the apostate that was going on, apostasy. People that were what? Saying they were believers, saying they were Christians, but they were not. They were false, and they were wreaking havoc on the church. And some of them had remained in the church, sort of as what Jesus would say, the tares and then the wheat, right? The goats and the sheep. So this was terrible. And this is the type of thing that he was saying, that you should build yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting anxious for the mercy of the Lord, letting this eternal life, this hope of heaven, to spur you on. And while you're living this life, basically, have mercy on some, those who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of hell. Have that sincerity about you, knowing that what's going to happen. Have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. The one who loves Christ will love what he loves, but will also hate what he hates. He takes on his Father's characteristics because now he has been justified and he has now been adopted into his family and he is one of God's children. But he will seek wisdom, just as God would do, have us to do, is to have wisdom from him which he gives to demonstrate love in every situation. In sanctification, our own works are really imperfect, but yet very important that we're noted to fight and to watch and to pray. To fight, to watch, and to pray. The believer may have great joy, which is evidence of God's Spirit in them, but will have a hard life. We're talking about some of that in Sunday school. You know, the believer is going to have a hard life. That's why Jesus tells those who wish to come to him, initially for salvation even, to count the cost. To count the cost. And we're told to take up our cross and to deny ourselves. That we're to die to ourselves. If we seek to save our own life, he even says that we will, what? Lose it. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus basically is saying, don't come to me unless you have counted the cost. Sanctification, again, is always at work in the true believer's heart, but yet it is progressive. We grow and we persevere as God's Spirit teaches us by His Word, and as we attach ourselves to other believers, the body of Christ, the church, sanctification is the work of God in us. And as Ephesians 4:16 tells us, Christ is the head of the body, the church, from which every member must be supplied. So to live as a Christian and to live a different life than the world does or the lost one would do, to live daily a life of faith in the Son of God, and to be daily drawn out of His fullness, the promised grace and strength which He has laid up for His very own people, is really what sanctification is all about. And as God is shaping us and God is molding us into the image of His Son, we find the more we love His truth, the more that we desire to commit to His truth, the more that we want to allow the Word of God to change us. And we're protective of that. That's why we want to make sure the truth is accurately being taught to us. The more light that is shown on us, then really the more we will see how we need more humility. The more we'll actually see in many areas of our life where we lack strength. The more we will see more and more our own imperfections. But we'll see our Christ, who has loved us so, more clearly as we learn of His attributes. Sinners we were when we began, sinners we will find ourselves as we go on. And as we move in a different direction than before, God is progressively, though, working in us for His glory. And we desire absolute perfection, which is to come, don't we? And that's one of the things that spurs us on. That's one of the things that motivates us. We long for heaven. We long for relief. We long to see our Savior face to face. You know, just as this inner work of sanctification by God's Spirit affects our heart and it affects our affections and it affects our desires, the believer also longs for relief from the old body and to experience a complete and total transformation. So there's been a radical transformation, and that's a big transformation when you compare dark to light. But don't we desire that total transformation? And yet while we're here on this earth, and as we may say, as the Apostle Paul says, I live. Yet not I, but it is Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this body that I have for now, this tent, as Paul would call it now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. By the faith of the Son of God. May we have our life's means of service to the Lord as sanctification progressively shows our growth and fruit, and understanding this, understanding the truth of God's written word is the primary foundation for growing in holiness. We are what we are. We do what we do. And we say what we say, and we think what we think, and we act as we act, hope as we hope, behave as we behave, and believe as we believe. As we are doing this, as we are allowing the Word of God to work in us, what God has designed it to do by accepting it, by submitting to it, by reading it, by hearing it, by sharing it and applying it to our lives. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And it's like a paradox, isn't it? We're responsible human beings as God wants us to cultivate the work that He has initiated. And God will equip His people that they might do His will and to work in them that which is pleasing in His sight. Praise God that if you're a believer, then due to what Christ has accomplished and the work that He has done on the cross, that you have been granted all things that pertain to life and to godliness and have escaped from the corruption that is in this world and the wrath to come. And God has given us the commands and the desire to strive for holiness and to put to death the deeds of the body, to flee from sexual immorality, to pursue righteousness, and even to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and bringing holiness really to completion in the fear of God as much as we can by His grace and by His word, by His truth, and even by encouragement by His people. May God get the glory for that. If you've trusted the Savior, if you have accepted Christ as Lord of your life, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have come to know that the byproduct or the fruit which flows from salvation, which Christ Jesus has wrought in your heart, this obedience to His word really brings a greater or more complete disclosure of the one you have faith in, who is really the source of all true pleasure and satisfaction. That's enough, isn't it? Jesus is enough. Jesus is your all in all. Jesus is all sufficient in His word to us. Scripture is enough, is all sufficient to bring us to a continual state of glorifying Him. A continual state of growth. He is the source of that, isn't it? He continues to sustain and to feed. He said the gates of hell will not even bring down His church, basically. Because it is Jesus. It's Christ Jesus who has died, who has been raised again, and who ascended to heaven, and even intercedes for us, and will without a doubt accomplish the work in which He started at the very beginning, and that He decided even before the foundation of the world. Well, if you're listening to this message, maybe even by way of internet, and maybe even the messages of justification, adoption, and now you're hearing this part on sanctification, remember this. Remember this. Saving faith is more than just an act of the mind. Saving faith is more than just an act of the mind. In other words, it's not just an intellectual assent to where you gain knowledge and accept the knowledge, but yet do nothing at all with it. You may accumulate. You might be really good at accumulating things in your brain and memorizing things in your brain. Many do. But one must come to grips with their own lostness. One must realize that they are without a doubt guilty before a holy God of committing sins and crimes against Him. And it is all about the heart, which has to be seen as corrupt. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, it gives some of those descriptions, doesn't it? It gives some of those deeds of the flesh from a sinful heart. And it doesn't matter if it's drunkenness or sexual impurity or lying. It could be gossiping. It could be an outburst of anger or covetousness or just not having God first in your life. You could go through the list of the Ten Commandments and you will see clearly, clearly that man is depraved and sinful. The heart is desperately wicked above all things, the Scripture teaches us. And man here on this earth is here for a very short period of time, and the Word of God tells us that man is appointed to die, and then comes the judgment. And God says that He by no means will leave the guilty or the wicked unpunished. God has appointed a judge, and the judge will judge sinners. And it's Jesus Christ who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And He rose again that we may have eternal life, those who would believe on Him. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is when we offer nothing of ourselves as worthy of salvation, but completely affirm our hatred of worthless self, that God grants us grace. That grace is not really for the one that doesn't ever see his condition. It's only when God grants this grace and he rescues us from sin and rescues us from hell for all to eternity that only He can do. He can make that mighty transformation of the heart to where the sinner is now made alive, to where once he was dead to those things. And now he has the capacity to progressively practice holiness in their life. And as this process of sanctification gives clear evidence that you are justified and adopted into God's family, wow, what more satisfaction can one have? What greater commitment can you ever think of in one's life? When you think of the span of our life, all you have to do is just sit back and you might pull out some old photo albums, look through those photo albums, and you can see real quickly. Doesn't take long, does it? When you say, wow, where did the what? As we all say, time goes, right? Where does the time go? And you can see a lot of change, can't you? You can see, wow, this was me in kindergarten. This is me as a baby. And here I am now. And you think on maybe family members and people that have passed away, people you went to school with, and you just think of time. And just think about that a minute. Time, where did it go? Well, you know what? It's going to keep on going. And it's going to keep on going because we are creatures of time here. But guess what? There's an eternity coming where there's not going to be any time. There's going to be eternity. And it's going to go on and on and on. And on and on and on and on. And the blessing of sanctification, just like with the blessing of justification and the blessing of being adopted into God's family, is given evidence that you have hope, and that hope to come is so much greater than any photo albums you can pull through. Because you said, you know, this was for a time period, but this is not where it's really all at. This is not where it's really all about. But what it is all about is God who has given me this life. God who has created this earth. God who has sustained this world. And God who has sustained my life. And God who is so good, He gives me and provides for me. And He's the one I want to praise. He's the one I want to worship. And if I'm doing that here, if God changes my heart and the sanctification process shows He's changed my heart here and I'm living for Him and having a relationship with Him here, then there'll come a day if you believed on Him for what He has done, died for your sins and rose again. And He's changed that heart and that heart's now thriving for Him. Then one day He's going to say to you, you know, welcome to my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. But it's only that heart that has the initial sanctification where God sets you apart from the world and gives you His Spirit and gives you the capacity and you understanding what it is to live for the Lord. And know without a doubt that you have a gauge that's greater than any book in this world, and it's the Word of God, without error, without flaw, and it can show you that the race, as Paul would say, if it comes to your end, the race has been basically won because of what Jesus has done. And you can look back and reflect on your life and be so thankful that God has done a great work in your heart of sanctification. Hopefully that describes you today as a believer. If not, may you turn to the Lord before it's too late. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this blessing of sanctification, just as the blessings of justification initially, where you're declaring the sinner not guilty, and your mercy and your grace. As we think about, Lord, how could we not think about things that we don't deserve while we were ungodly, that Christ died for us? Understanding what it's really to believe, Lord, knowing there's a byproduct of salvation and believing, and repentance flows from those things, and it's true, it's active, it's ongoing. But there's joy, there's hardship, but there's joy in that hardship because we know this is not the end, and that we know we have you, and that we have other believers, and we have eternity waiting for us. Our reward is waiting for us. And Lord, we know that it's a blessing to be connected to you and have that union. And we desire that, Lord, for others too that don't know you. Those who are deceived, and they can really, right now even, if they can really just be honest with themselves and ask their own self, you know, what is my life really a reflection of? Is it reflective of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where I love his truth and I want to be affected by it, commit to it, and let it actively move me and motivate me to live a different life that loves the things of God and loves to worship him, loves when nobody's even watching, for me just to love to talk to my Savior, to hear what my Savior has to say to me, to trust my Savior for every aspect of my life. Is that you? Does that really describe you, or is it just a religious sidekick? Maybe God to you is someone that's in a jar and you're opening the lid at times and saying, well, I'm having trouble, let me call on God, or let me go to church. It's probably the right thing to do. It's just a feeling that I get that I should do. Lord, we know the difference when there's true sanctification, just as we know there's a difference of day and night. Lord, help us to examine ourselves, but also help us to be very active in evangelism, as we see so many are doing here, even at this church. What a blessing that is. We desire even to see more fruit from that. And just help us, Lord, to bring glory to you, to love you more, as our lives may point people to you. Even when we open our mouths, hopefully that people readily say that I could see by your life who you are and who you're all about and what your desires truly are of. Help that to be us, Lord, to bring glory to you and to praise your name in Christ's precious name. Amen.